Unlock your Bible. Discover the true meaning of life. Learn the cause of world problems and the astounding solution. Prove for yourself what the future holds. In the Trumpet Literature Library, you will find answers to life's most important questions. Explore these vital titles on Trumpet Bookshelf.
Welcome to Trumpet Bookshelf. I'm Grant Turgeon. We're broadcasting to you live this morning from the Herbert W. Armstrong College campus in Edmond, Oklahoma, the upstairs radio studio at the Mail Processing Center. And it has been a whirlwind week. We just got back from a personal appearance campaign by Trumpet Editor-in-Chief Gerald Fleury on Sunday and Monday. We arrived home early Tuesday morning, and we got back into the office on Wednesday. So basically, it's been a three-day week with the intent of trying to accomplish what you usually get done in a five-day week. We have a lot of interesting information about that most recent personal appearance campaign coming up in the Behind the Work radio program on Monday at 11:30 Central Time. And that program has a lot of first-time segments. We're trying a lot of new things in terms of audio, sound bites, and interviews that were pre-recorded instead of live. And we have a lot of different segments in that upcoming program. So it'll be interesting to see how that plays out. Also today here in Trumpet Bookshelf, we're covering chapters 5 and 6 of the new Child Rearing with Vision book. Hopefully next week or the week after, I can interview Mr. Dennis Leap, who had a big part in putting together that book and writing that book. So that's also something to look forward to on an upcoming episode of Trumpet Bookshelf. Well, like I said, today we're covering chapters 5 and 6. Chapter 5 is titled Rearing Children, Ages 6 to 12. As we discussed last week, the main priority for parents of children from birth to age 5 is instilling obedience and building character. The last chapter even covered 12 specific areas in which to teach our young children obedience. Now, the priority for ages 6 to 12, as this book explains, is education. Now, yes, you might be thinking, if you know me personally, that I do not have a 6 to 12-year-old child. I also do not have a teenager, which is the focus of chapter 6. However, I do have some experience teaching 8 and 9-year-olds in a Bible class here at Imperial Academy. I've taught teenagers at the school. I've been a part of nearly 10 Philadelphia youth camps, which have the purpose of teaching our teenagers how to build the right foundation and live in God's way of life. And in my humble opinion, I've been raised from birth by great parents who put these points into practice. So I do have some experience to draw on, although not personally having children this old. As chapter 5 points out, parents are the primary teachers of their kids. We do live in an evil age where radical leftist indoctrination is infecting both public and private schools. Thankfully, for some Philadelphia Church of God members, we're able to send our children to Imperial Academy, either in person here in Edmond or online from around the world. And that is a school that is vastly different from every other. Definitely does not have indoctrination of LGBTQ ideology and things like that. But there are a lot of people listening, I'm sure, who are not so blessed as to have their kids attending Imperial Academy. And since that is the case, it is important that we remember that we, as parents, are the primary teachers of our children. We have to be involved in our children's schools. We have to understand what they're being taught. And sometimes, if the lesson plan for a particular day involves maybe a wrong type of sex education or some other subject, it could be wise to keep our children out of school that day. It could be wise to get involved and make sure that even if our children are taught some wrong things at school, that wrong teaching is offset at home by our diligence. This chapter 5, again, titled Rearing Children Ages 6 to 12, just like the previous chapter, provides specific areas, specific points. And this chapter has 7 areas of character development and education for preteens. I'm not going to get into all of them specifically. Again, it's my goal to make you interested in reading Child Rearing with Vision, not to replace you reading it. But really, the main theme of these 7 areas, to me, it seemed to be instructions and proper conduct, establishing right standards, laying out proper boundaries, exhibiting the right kinds of behavior for our children to practice. So there's a lot of teaching, a lot of explanation, a lot of definitions during this 6 to 12 year period for our children. They must understand the importance of the sex roles. They must realize that there are men and there are women. There are fathers and mothers, there are husbands and wives, and each of the roles has a really spectacular purpose. God didn't just create these roles randomly. He made fathers and mothers to have very different jobs, but jobs that complement each other perfectly for the benefit of the children. Boys must be taught to love being boys, as this chapter explains. They must be taught to be rough and tumble. Boys will be boys. That is an outlawed phrase in society today. And yet, there's nothing wrong with boys loving to play outside and explore and build and create. There's nothing wrong with boys helping their fathers with hard physical labor, especially if it is age appropriate. We don't want them to have to necessarily swing a heavy axe that is twice their size, but there are definitely certain activities, especially in the outdoors, especially with home maintenance, that the boys can help their fathers with. And that's a great way of building work ethic in them. When I was younger, I used to help my father out in the garden all the time. There are also a lot of points here in this chapter regarding sportsmanship, challenging activities. And these are really crucial points because these are formative years in our children's lives. They do have to have hobbies that push them out of their comfort zone into the development zone. They do have to really go beyond what they would naturally gravitate toward. It's not natural for every child to want to play a musical instrument, for example, or to want to be on a sports team. And yet vital aspects of character are developed through these activities. Like I said, sportsmanship is a crucial point in this chapter. Teaching our children to be a part of a team, teaching them to work well with others, teaching them how to communicate, how to sacrifice individual glory for the benefit of the group. How to have a good attitude even when things go wrong. Here on the Herbert W. Armstrong College campus in Edmond, we just had an intramural basketball meeting a couple nights ago. And we were told how it is so important to be different from the examples that we see from professional athletes on television. It's embarrassing sometimes to see how certain players behave. I'm a big fan of the Oklahoma City Thunder. It's the local NBA team here. But the players do behave in really a deplorable way. They complain to the officials about every call. They throw tantrums. They punch chairs. And there was even an instance where a player punched a chair on the bench and broke his hand because he couldn't control his emotions. And so if we're teaching our children from a young age, if we're getting them accustomed from a young age to participating in sports the right way, the godly way, they won't break their hands on a chair when they get older. There's also a high importance placed in this chapter on manners. Table manners, social conduct, how to treat others the way we want to be treated. Again, we set the foundation from birth through age 5 by teaching children obedience and character building. And then from ages 6 through 12, we educate them. And what better way to educate our children than by showing them the importance of rules and standards and how to conduct themselves in society, especially after they move out of the home? They're not going to always be under our jurisdiction. We have to be helping them prepare for life outside the home, which is what we'll get into a little bit more next week. Chapter 6 of this book is titled Build a Moral Teen. Build a Moral Teen. And this is classic instruction from the late educator and theologian Herbert W. Armstrong from his book The Missing Dimension in Sex. And we have to remember this book was written decades and decades ago, and he pointed out how we certainly are living in changing times, and how much has it changed since he even wrote that. His example of learning about girls and going on dates with them are quite instructive for us today. He wouldn't even go so far as to accidentally touch the back of a girl's neck when trying to reach around her to close the car door. That is not even thought of as a problem whatsoever today. You know, establishing physical boundaries until marriage, that would be scoffed at. In fact, the trend today is to tear down all of those boundaries. I can't even count the number of famous figures I've learned about recently who have chosen to live an openly promiscuous lifestyle until their late 30s, early 40s, perhaps even into their 50s, before they finally settle down and get married as a last resort, simply because no one's interested in them once they get that old. And then they get married because they don't want to die alone. And finally, when they have children, by choice, way later in life than they should ever choose to, they realize that having children is the biggest blessing and the best part of their lives. And here they are. They could have enjoyed this blessing 30 years earlier and done it the right way. Mr. Armstrong wrote a booklet titled Why Marriage Soon Obsolete. And at the time he wrote this, similarly to him writing The Missing Dimension in Sex a long time ago, people would have scoffed at that question, why marriage soon obsolete? People would have scorned him into ridicule for even mentioning that marriage could be on the way out in society. And yet now, what is the common trend? Well, cohabitation, living together before marriage, premarital sex, even children as young as 10 and 11 already having boyfriends and girlfriends. There really is no value to marriage in society when you can engage in all the activities that come with marriage outside of marriage. What's the point of even getting married anymore, at least on the physical level, in the eyes of people in the world? There's a great quote on page 148 of the Child Rearing with Vision book, and this is from Mr. Armstrong in The Missing Dimension in Sex. So he's been talking up to this point in the book about the many problems, especially among young people, during his day. Here's the quote. Here is the cause. Human nature, which is vanity, without any purpose, and absent of parental training and discipline. There is no sense of purpose today. We are told we must adjust to living in a world of problems with no solutions. Nuclear war, The erasure of human life from the earth appears to be just around the corner, liable to strike us at any second. Young people today are given nothing to live for, no hope, no future. They are more prosperous than ever before. They are bored. They are rebellious. The spirit of revolt is in the air. They resent all authority. So is it any surprise after reading a quote like that, that the rates of premarital sex and premarital pregnancy and abortion are skyrocketing? Yesterday on the Trumpet Daily Radio Show, host Stephen Fleury talked about the appalling abortion rate in New York City. He said that for every 1,000 births in the city, there are 544 abortions. Think about that. Mass murder of the unborn. And it's taking place because of sexual sin, because of people who don't have the right priorities in this area, who perhaps have never been taught by their parents to wait until marriage, to wait until you are prepared to support a family before getting married, and then once you're married, having children within that safeguarded institution. If people are just going to be promiscuous and lawless with the God-ordained institution of sex, an obvious consequence is impregnation and the possibility of children before people think they're ready to care for them. And somehow, Satan has convinced this society that murder will be the best option in cases like that. Murder, that is the consequence of human beings going their own way with regard to sex. Now, we're talking about this because, of course, teenagers learn a lot. They notice the opposite gender during this age. And unless they've been taught the right purposes for sex, they're going to approach it like Key of David presenter Gerald Fleury recently said in a Key of David program, like alley cats. They're going to approach sex like alley cats and just dwell in the cesspool of immorality. That's why it's so important to teach our children, to protect them from the pain and the suffering that comes from sexual sin, from all kinds of sins. I'm sure you've noticed that society today is geared toward young people. Most commercials, most brands are targeting young people. Entertainment, music, movies, television targets the young people. I've come across a lot of shows on TV where 30 and 40-year-olds are caked in makeup and pretending to be teenagers, trying to convince those kids watching the shows to live the very miserable lives that the actors are actually engaged in. They're trying to lead more and more kids into the same traps, the same mistakes, by making it appear so glamorous in modern media. And we have to be diligent as parents to protect our kids from influences like that, to educate them, to show them that so much suffering comes from these wrong choices. That is conveniently left out of our entertainment. They don't show the bad side of that kind of a lawless lifestyle. Here's Mr. Armstrong again from page 154 of the Child Rearing with Vision booklet, or book. It's a pretty big book. Teenage custom does not determine what is sin. College campus practices do not define right and wrong. Acceptance by society does not decide what is sin. God Almighty has already determined what is sin. God does not allow humans to decide what is sin, but He forces us to decide whether to sin. He has called me to lift up my voice and show people what is sin. That is what I am doing here. I did not devise that law or set it in dynamic, living, if invisible motion. God did. And you can just feel the passion from Mr. Armstrong coming out of that quote. That is just classic instruction from the missing dimension in sex. You can tell that he feels sorrow for the blindness in this world. Here's a scripture. This is a two-verse scripture, James 1, verses 14 through 15. And it very well describes society today. James 1, verses 14 through 15. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. That passage shows us that sin begins in the mind. And that's something that we have to teach our children, to immediately drive out wrong thoughts. And part of that is simply by keeping our teenagers busy, packing their schedules, filling their lives with productivity, so they can't fall into these traps. Christ himself said in the Gospels that even looking on a woman lustfully is sin. That is just a thought. That is just looking the wrong way. That's not even going to the point of physical contact. That's what the Bible says about sexual immorality today. Does anyone look at what the Bible has to say? Does anyone even care? Well, we must. As parents, we must care. We must show our teens the God family vision, help them understand the spiritual purposes for sex, and not just to seek it out like alley cats. The end of this chapter, chapter 6, which is titled Build a Moral Teen, has an article titled Teach Your Children or Teach Your Teen to Say Hello. And it also has an abundance of practical instruction, helping to make sure that our teenagers are not raised by gadgets and technology, helping our teenagers to be active and to participate in activities that will keep them out of trouble. And of course, it's important as parents to lead the way in this. Our young people are going to copy what they see their parents doing. It's important as they're teenagers as well to get them involved in as many uplifting social situations as they can, preferably, usually, with parental supervision, so that they learn how to interact with their peers, their gender, and the opposite gender. So, chapters 5 and 6 of the Child Rearing with Vision book truly do provide life-changing knowledge. We know that knowledge is power. We have to understand this precious truth. We have to have the vision so that we can pass that vision on to our kids, so that we can raise our children the right way, so that they can avoid the pitfalls and hit on the points of success that will lead them to eternal life. Well, that's just been a quick summary of chapters 5 and 6 of the Child Rearing with Vision book. Stay tuned for our episode next week, where we cover chapters 7 and 8. And either next week or the week after, we'll also interview Mr. Dennis Leap, who had a big part in compiling and writing this book. So until then, I'm Grant Turgeon. This has been Trumpet Bookshelf.
Listen for new episodes every Friday at 10 a.m. Central Time.